Thank you, Darren. Well, today is Father's Day. We come here this morning and in with preparation to honor our fathers. And you know that was the first commandment with promise, honor thy father and thy mother. And we should remember that. Today is a day when probably we'll all eat too much. We'll go out to dinner, or the family's all invited over. And when I was younger, Father's Day sometimes meant a little excursion to the lake, some fishing, or something of that nature, and doing the things that fathers enjoy doing with their family. And when I think of going out and to eat or being entertained or something, I think of a story that Uncle Nicholas told, and some of you may have heard it, but I'd like to rehearse it for you here this morning. I think it was Father's Day. It could have been his birthday, but I think it was Father's Day. His daughter wanted to take him out to dinner, and she said, "Dad," she said, "give me a restaurant, where a real nice restaurant where you'd like to go. I want to take you out and get you a really nice dinner and really make this a nice day." And he said, "Great, let's go to Arby's." And she said, "Dad, I said a nice place." And he said, "Well, Arby's is a nice place." Uncle Nicholas knew what he wanted. He was just an easygoing, laid-back guy. And in fact, he went to Arby's so much they knew him. He was on a first-name basis out there. The guys on South Nolan knew him, and he'd come in and they'd say the usual, and he'd say, "Yeah." And he really liked their cherry turnovers. So you fathers, enjoy today. There is a relationship, however, and our brother Darren mentioned it, between our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Ghost, something we call the Godhead. And I would probably like to focus my comments this morning more on that than on the earthly celebrations of our Father. Not to lessen that, of course. Have a great day. But there are some things that we need to remember and rehearse. And I was kind of going back over the last two or three sermons, and I'd like to encapsulate them and use some corollary scriptures rather than read you the tried old scriptures that you've heard over and over again. But to show you that in other books of the Bible, those same commandments that God gave us are also listed, and that the duties that we have to our Heavenly Father are listed in other places. I want to go to 1 John, the second chapter. And this really affects the relationship of people in the world as well as us. And it ought to be kind of thought-provoking. It ought to be something that we should take to heart. And at the risk of being depressing, and I don't want to do that, I do want to get real serious for a moment. When I read 1 John 2, and I'm going to read 22 through 24. "Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist." Now, it's stated in several other places in the Bible, but it's stated quite succinctly here that anyone who denies Christ is the Antichrist. He says, "Is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And we have a relationship with that Father, as Darren pointed out. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And that's very important. I am thinking of the catastrophe that just happened in Orlando. I am thinking of the Muslim faith. I can say quite categorically, they are the Antichrist. They don't believe in Christ. But you know what? They're not the only ones. The world out there say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Well, those stories in the Bible are kind of mythical stories, you know. And that's not true. In these two books, we have the truth. But they make it very clear here that if you can't accept Jesus, you don't accept God. And if you can't accept God, you're a liar and you don't accept Jesus Christ. That's a serious statement and one we ought to think a lot about. We had a real good sermon here. One of the last few, in which we were told that God is in control. We had another sermon where it said God has a plan. That's God the Father. His plan is to bring us back from the spiritual exile that we experience because of the first sin in the Garden of Eden. And we should believe that. A lot of the world does not. And today, especially on Father's Day, I think we should, as Darren said, talk to him. Remember what he said. And that this is an important fact. And it bears directly on the hereafter and our lives. I'd like to go to Philippians. Told you I'm going to use some kind of out-of-the-way scriptures. I call them corollaries. I'm not going to try to stay away from the tried and true that you've heard all the time. We're going to go to the second chapter of Philippians and verses 11 through 13. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the one who gets the glory. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, because Paul is writing here in a letter. But how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that is real important, particularly because of some current events, things that have happened in the church, things that are happening out there in the world, that your individual salvation rests on who? You. Who are you responsible to? God. And how do you do that responsibility? Through Jesus Christ. And those are simple statements with simple answers, but unfortunately the world doesn't always see it that way. They bend the rules. We don't. Let's go to Colossians and the first chapter. I want to go to, let me see. Colossians, first chapter. Let's do verses 12 through 15. 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And that giving thanks, you remember the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? "Our Father, who art in heaven." Everything is directed to him, and in the name of Jesus Christ, for he is our heavenly Father. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There again, the relationship between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father. "In whom we have redemption through his blood." And what is that redemption? That's through the sacrifice that was made, the resurrection. I won't go off into all of these side issues because they're all sermons in and of themselves. We don't have time this morning. But I want to just present the corollaries. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And there are a number of places throughout the Bible where it talks about believing the truth. And how is it that you can believe something that you can't see? And that's called faith. And you have to have that faith in order to be able to please God. And remember that it was Timothy. There in 15 it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Timothy said to Jesus that he said, "Where is God? What's he look like?" He wanted to see him, my words. Christ said, "You have seen me, you have seen God," because he was made in God's image. We need to think on that and the relationship, the firstborn of every creature. What I've just gone over with you is the basics for the gospel. We have reviewed the truths on which it is based. Now I'd like to branch off just a little and touch how it affects our lives. A question, and you've been asked this, I think you were asked it in one of the last sermons. Why do we come to church? Do I come to church to see my nephew, Sean? Well, I'm glad he's here and I'm happy to see Sean, but no, that's not why I come. Do I come to see a DA or Trevor? No. I had a friend where I worked who tried to get me to come to his church, and I said, "Well, why should I? What can you offer me?" And he said, most of the leaders of our community go to that church. And he said, "You make business contacts you can't believe." He said, "It'll open doors." And he said, you will really enjoy it. And he said, "You'll discover it'll be good." That's why he was going to church, for his business contacts. And the world sees it that way until you ask somebody. They don't always admit it. Why are we here this morning? It's Father's Day. We're here to not only give honor to our father and our mother, but also to honor our heavenly Father, the one who gave us all, the creation to whom we're all responsible. Or at least, I hope that's why you're here this morning. To honor God. And it doesn't really make any difference who's sitting on the end of the pew, whether it's Stephen or Caroline or whoever, because the relationship between salvation is between you and God and doesn't depend on any other person. With that said, now I want to talk about some current events. We recently had a conference, and there were some actions taken in that conference that for some were very disturbing. For others, they thought it was a great deal. And there was conflict. There was a schism. Now, I guess I want us to look back, now that the smoke is cleared, and say, how do we view that? How does that affect us in this congregation, sitting here in this congregation, our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Because, you know, we must continue to serve God. That's foremost, that's number one. And other people or actions or things they have done need not affect us in that service. Think about it. We pay our tithes to the church, but we are giving that money for God's work to assist people for the missionary effort. And it's not going to individuals or people or for causes. And sometimes we have to kind of look at things that have happened and say, well, I didn't like that. It wasn't the way I wanted stuff to go. But, you know, we got to look at the big picture. And we got to keep things moving. The reason I bring that up is that I have heard it said, well, if that's the way the church is going to be, I just am not going to pay my tithing. That statement is sin. And I'll read you a scripture about it in a little bit. Because if we convert someone, we convert them to the gospel of Jesus Christ that God gave us, we don't convert them to the Church of Christ. Think about that. Maybe I'll rankle some with that statement. None of the things that we do or the reasons for why we come here have as a basis men or what they do. We have to, I'll give you another one, current events. You know, Brother A has a problem with Brother B and they can't get along, and Brother A says, well, if Brother B is going to be there Sunday morning sitting in that pew, I'm just not going to come. I'm going to go to some other church. Well, I don't want to talk anybody into not going to Warrensburg or East Local or someplace like that, but that's not the answer to the problem. What's the answer to the problem? What God said to do when you have a problem. Forgive. Reconcile. Get along with your brother. Solve the issue. But don't compound it by saying, boy, I just won't be there. Because that statement is also sin. The things in this world, things that we see on TV, the current events, the crisis, we can't really do much about sometimes. And certainly not the world ones out there, but even within the church. It doesn't always go our way. But that should not disturb our relationship with our Heavenly Father and what we do here. When you pay tithing, you say, well, he's a bishop, you expect this from him. It goes to help people. It goes in the missionary effort. And without it, something that should have happened doesn't happen in Africa or the Philippines or somewhere else, where we have projects or where we have already put our effort in Mexico. The growing effort, it is really spreading down there. Plus, those so busy, can't hardly stay home. But he needs support to do that. That means tithes. I want to go to Mosiah. This is my only Book of Mormon reference. I don't know why that, how that happened, but it is. Mosiah chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 49. It's on page 212. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn of wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. When you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. And I would say to most of you that not only do we give an example to people in the world when we do Christian things or when we act correctly or keep God's commandments, we're an example to people around us. That happens right here in church, too. Sometimes someone who has a bad attitude, you can help them straighten it out. That's what it's for. I'm going to read you a scripture here in a little bit, but that has to do with that sort of thing. Let's go to Romans. I said I was not going to read all the tried and true ones, but I guess I am, because this is one that's used by everybody, but I couldn't pass it up. Romans 12th chapter, and we'll start with the first verse. For a few verses. Chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, notice it says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God mentioned twice in that one verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do we have a problem with that? Yeah, we do. I do. We all do. It's called pride. Think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man and measure of faith. We have to remember, God is in control. He is in charge. And sometimes we think he doesn't notice things. But he does. And he will fix them. When there's a wrong, he'll correct it. Now, it may take a while. We might not even see it. But he will fix it. That worries me, because there is another scripture, and I don't think I'm going to read that one this morning, but it says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And it says, if that is true, then what's going to happen to the sinner? Let's go to Matthew. Matthew, the second chapter, 12th verse, maybe. We're going to look at chapter 9, Matthew 9, and we're going to go to the 12th verse. Now I'll start at 10 and give you the background. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Get this picture. These are people that the other Jews at that time will not associate with. And had we been there, we probably wouldn't either. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They were considered the worst of the worst. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that gives us a little pause to have some insight to look at ourselves here. Are we righteous? Are we sinners? Are there those out in the world that are more sinners than we are that need repentance? I know someone who is a member of our church, is discussing the church and the gospel with someone where he works. And I guess this person is kind of a rounder. And he wants to invite this person to our church. But, if I can use the term, he's kind of ashamed. Because he was one of those at conference who didn't think things went well, and he's thinking that if this person hears what was done and the decisions, then maybe they won't want to come to this church. They'll say, well, you're just like everybody else. They have that problem in a lot of churches. You're no different. And so he's kind of torn emotionally. Does he invite this person to his church or not? What would be your response? Somebody you know who you're trying to convert. Are you bothered by inviting them to church? Here it says, Jesus says that he doesn't call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As long as you are keeping God's commandments and doing what's right and going down the narrow path, the chances are pretty good you're going to actually hear less from God in the way of admonitions and directions because you don't need it. But the guy who can't stay on the path or who's having troubles may get directions or may tell you something to tell him to straighten him out, to get him on the straight and narrow. And it may look like that sinner's getting more attention than you are. Interesting. Should that hurt our feelings? Should we be disturbed by that? No, we remember our Heavenly Father who is control. And our duty is to him and do what we're supposed to do. He'll take care of the rest. I have heard it said that church is a hospital for the spiritually ill. Don't be afraid to invite the sinner into your midst. Show him what families with quiet children are like. Be an example. Are we perfect? No. Do we have some mistakes or things done that maybe we weren't happy about? Sure. We're people, and that happens. But as the saying goes, you don't throw the baby out with the wash water. You keep on plugging. Or the bumper sticker I saw that said, keep on trucking. It's really interesting that this particular scripture is repeated three times in the Gospels. It's in Matthew, it's also in Mark, and it's also in Luke. There aren't an awful lot of scriptures that are repeated that way in the Gospels, but this one is. And somehow that tells me it's important. And I ought to look at it and kind of evaluate it and see where I stand. Let's go to 1 Peter. Another corollary scripture here. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, I think. I wrote it down right. This is one that's mentioned in Corinthians. It is mentioned in one of the Gospels, and I'm sorry I can't tell you which one. But it's mentioned here, and I like the way it's written here. And this gives us trouble. We don't want to evaluate this and apply it to ourselves. I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read, I'll start at 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. And then verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, what does that mean? Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that would be, you could look at that in today's light of the authorities, the police force, the people of that nature, evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that's God the Father, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What that means is keep the laws of the land. Some in our church have a problem with that. They figure that churches should be above that sort of thing. They are not. And more, as things in the world happen, like Orlando or Columbine or wherever, and laws increase, churches are going to be affected drastically. But it says, submit yourselves to the ordinances of man. Keep the laws of the land. Specifies here governors and those sent to do, to keep law enforcement, I'll put it that way. For this is the will of God. So somehow we have to look at that and apply it to our lives and within our ecclesiastical framework, the theory of the gospel, and so forth. So I hope I've hit upon a couple of things here this morning, this submitting to the laws of the land, this idea of asking, are we sometimes ashamed? Paul says he's not ashamed. He wrote that in a couple of his letters. I would ask you, for the person who is reluctant to bring someone into the church, how many members of the Church of Christ are there that are alcoholics, do you suppose? We have a number right here in our local. They aren't what I would call practicing alcoholics, if you will. But they say, once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. I remember a friend of mine gave up smoking, and somebody said to him one day, boy, it's really great that you can get rid of that urge and that you don't crave it anymore. And he turned on the guy and he said, are you crazy? He said, I crave it all the time. But he said, it's a matter of mind over matter. He said, you have to give it up. And then he explained the health situation and why it's not good for you and gave him a real good testimony, you know. But he said, no, you crave it all the time. Once you've done that, it's there. It has affected your body. And a lot of things are that way. We don't think of it that way. And so if we have a friend or someone out in the world and he abhors drinking, are you afraid to bring him to church because he's going to run into somebody here that's an alcoholic? Oh, you can't do that. Bring him. Maybe we can be a good influence on his soul. Let's go to James. This is a simple, straightforward verse. I know I'm doing what Brother Maley said, I'm fragging, I'm pulling it out of context, but I think it will apply. I'm going to look at the 14th chapter of James, the 17th verse. This really applies to us, probably more than other people, because we have the truth. Most of the people in this room have been baptized. In fact, just looking around, probably all of you. So you know right from wrong. There's no question. And so verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's why I said earlier that if you say, well, I can't go there if so-and-so is going to be in the pew, you know, I'll go somewhere else. That's sin. Or you say, well, boy, they're going to be that way about it. I'm just not going to give my tithing. That's sin. Because you know better. The commandment isn't that if you like everything that's done and they pass all the things you want at conference, then you should pay your tithing. No, it doesn't say that. There are no qualifications. God asks you to make a free will offering, or we think it's that way. And you should obey his wishes and his will. It then becomes his, and he does with it as he wants to, and he will. I've seen that happen any number of times. Man thinks he's going to do something and the project gets turned around or something happens to it. Or God is always there and he's still in charge. While I'm in James, let's back up. And I think this is my last scripture. I want to go to the first chapter. You may not think this is so wonderful, but James thinks it is. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Well, I don't know. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." If we jump over to verse 12 and read through 15. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Is it worth it? You bet. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But let every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You see, it's an individual thing. Like the comedian says, "The devil made me do it." Well, yeah, he sort of did, but you helped. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's how sin worketh. And we have to agree to it. It comes through us. It is then personal. That's why you have to be careful when you say these things. And remember, we're here to serve our brother. And when we do that, we're in the service of God. And I've just read you the correlating scriptures. Verse 22, this is one that is often quoted. You've heard it a lot. It's true. It's true yesterday. It's true today. It'll be true tomorrow. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You can come to church. You can sit here in the morning. You can listen to the sermons. You can attend classes. You can read the scriptures. But if you don't do anything with them, you're not a doer of the word. You've got to show other people you believe it. You do it. Practice. And temptation's going to get in your road. Yeah, temptation, even from within. Like you're tempted to make rash statements and do rash things based on what happened at conference. Be another conference next year or sometime. Things will change, and God always straightens stuff out. Believe me, I could give you a number of testimonies on that. And then we go down to 27. You've heard this one over and over and over. It'll be my last reading. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To be nice to people. Pay your tithing. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I would submit to you that that visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction isn't limited to just one or two individuals, but it means people who are in need. Whatever the need, there are all kinds of needs, spiritual, physical. And again, that translates back to the corollary which I read, which is when you are in the service to man, you are in the service to God. But that's a broad scope there. But it has a lot of broad application. There are some areas of so-called current events I could probably delve into and we could talk about, but I wanted to touch a couple that I know were sensitive currently. I have a lot of thoughts about this. I have a lot of concerns. I pray about it all the time. Fathers, have a great day. And if you think like Uncle Nicholas and you want to go to Arby's, go there. Have a wonderful time. Enjoy yourselves. And as Darren said, please do come back at 6:30 tonight and hear our brother Jim Case. I would like to one commercial here. I want to plug something. Jim is our pastor. The pastors of locals have got a lot of weight on your shoulders. They've got a lot to do. They need your support at all times. Help them. Offer that support. Go out of your way. Maybe there's nothing going on this week. Maybe next week there will be. But let him know you're interested and you're willing if something comes up. Give him your support. He needs it. Have a great day. And we'll see you at 6:30. God bless.